free gift of salvation. He will take all your burdens away.
Oh, everything changes in a moment of time. The emptiness vanished away. My burdens fell off at the foot of the cross. Yes, everything changed on that day. My sin was forgiven, my guilt was all gone. Transformed by His power divine. The light of eternity started to shine. When everything changed in a moment, moment of time.
Everything changed.
Everything changed in a moment of time.
Okay. Ephesians 1. Okay, Ephesians 1. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask, Spirit of God, the author of this Bible, I pray and ask that you'd help us to learn how to pray more effectively, which would be more scripturally. And I do pray and ask that this would be benefit and help, that you'd be pleased with what's said and done. I just pray you'd help us to see what your word says, to whom it's spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 1. give a little bit of background or something. Ephesians 1, you'll see in verse 15, if you skim down there, use your speed reading skills. Around down through there. You'll see that verse 15 all the way down to 23 is one sentence. The English teacher might have a bunch of red marks on that and say that that's a run-on. But if God wants to run on, He can run on all He wants. Okay, but that's a prayer. It's an outline for praying. It's a specific request that Paul is giving. Now, in Matthew 6, or in that time, one time the apostles and disciples, about 70 of them or whatever, came up to Jesus, said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples how to pray. Okay, so then Jesus gave that outline prayer, our Father which art in heaven, and now you got a bunch of Gentiles praying that monotone fashion, thinking that that's going to get favor with God. That's a Jewish prayer about praying for a kingdom. So John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, and then Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. But a lot of times believers don't look at Paul teaching us how to pray. Okay, they're thinking all that other stuff. What about Paul? Okay, so we got to go to Paul and find out the outlines or prayer or a pattern of prayer for born-again believers. You say, you mean that what Jesus said isn't relevant for us? In many ways, that's what I'm saying. Okay, because Jesus had a Jewish ministry to Israel, and he lived under a different covenant. Now, anybody who reads this Bible knows that there are differences in the Old Testament and New Testament. So let's expand that. Are there differences in prayer? Yes, there are. There are some differences. And so I want to give you a few of those and hopefully causes our prayers to be more effective. Ephesians 1:15, and I would say after you hear of somebody's salvation, here's a good pattern. Whereof I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, okay, and love unto all the saints. So, okay, you hear somebody get saved. Here's what we start praying for. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, now notice the next word, that. Okay, in the Bible, this is giving the specific request. In law, that's how that's often done. That is the specific request. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then you'll see semicolon, that. So, very simplistically, this is praying that God would enlighten the eyes of that new believer. I believe that's the greatest prayer you can pray for anybody. Amen. Saved, lost. God, please open their eyes. Why? Because that is the drawback of the Bible, is it's a spiritual book, and you've got to go through that blindness that people have because the devil has blinded their minds, blinded their eyes. So David summarized it in the great psalm, open thou mine eyes. Okay, now that doesn't mean they're going to receive it after their eyes are open, but at least they have the opportunity to do it. Where when they're blind, they don't see it. So, greatest prayer, enlightened eyes. So, that's what you pray for that person, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ and enlightened eyes. Paul mentioned that in Colossians 1, 2 Thessalonians 3. Most important prayer right there. Okay, and then he says that. Okay, second request in this prayer, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And then 20, 21, 22, 23. So that first one is, God, please help me learn the scriptures. And the second one in this fashion is simplistically, please help me to live them. Help me live what I learn. What good is it if you learn it and you don't live it? And you live it with the power that's given, it's available to you in verse 18, the greatness of his power. Okay, you and I in the flesh cannot overcome certain sins, and you cannot overcome bitterness, unforgiveness, and all that stuff in your flesh. You have to have God helping you with that. Okay, so that's that prayer. Now, we've all heard this, I'm sure. People will say there's power in prayer. Okay? And I'm here to tell you that's a half-truth. Okay? In that, why would I say that? There's power in prayer. So-and-so's praying, there's power in prayer. What makes prayer powerful is that it is scriptural. What gives prayer power is it based on Scripture. I'll give you several examples. In Job 42, verse 7, after Job went through his issues where God killed his kids, took them and threw them in bankruptcy, I guess you could say. He got a bad illness. Then his three buddies, and they were going to give hospital visitation, and here they go. And they basically said, Job, your kids died because they're wicked, and you're sick because you're wicked. And then when it all said and done, so they're arguing back and forth. And then in chapter 42, God speaks up and he says to the three guys, he said, Curly, Mo, and Larry, he said to those three guys, he said, you better ask Job to pray for you because I am not going to listen to your prayers. There's no power in your prayers. He spoke of me what was right. You ask him to pray for you because I'll listen to him. Job 42, 7. Okay, in Isaiah 1:15, Isaiah was a prophet to the northern tribes before their fall. And he said to these tribes, he said, your prayers are vain. It's just vain. Isaiah 1:15. And then he said to Jeremiah 100 years later about Judah. Twice he said to Jeremiah, he said, oh, Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. He said, if you do, you're wasting your time because I'm not going to listen to you. He said, don't pray for them because I will not hear. He said that twice to them. Power in prayer, it better be the right kind of praying. Okay, in Proverbs 28, verse 9, it says, he that turneth away his ear away from hearing the law, his prayer is an abomination. Okay, a lot of people praying, and God says, what about this book, this one, this one, this one, and they're not going to listen. He said, oh, their prayer makes me puke. It's disgusting. Why? Because it's not scriptural. Okay? There are obviously differences between Old Testament and New Testament, and in many realms, and hence there are differences in prayer between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about prayer from Paul's perspective, because we're going to find that it's a little bit different. Okay, now the word, first time the word pray found in the Bible is in Genesis 12. It's when Abraham said to Sarah, I pray you, okay, and he's saying, I pray you to tell Abimelech that you're my sister. Okay, and now that's a legal statement. The word pray means to ask, but sometimes I've read it in court documents where an attorney will pray to the court. Now they're not hush on time, you know, praying like that to the court. What they're doing is they're asking for a special favor to a higher authority. What Abraham was doing to Sarah, she was in the position that was in that position, a little bit higher than Abraham because of the influence. He was asking her, he was appealing to her, please do this to save my hide. That's how pray is often used throughout the Bible. It's like yielding to an authority, and it's often used in court documents. Okay, now the word prayer itself, not pray, but prayer, the first time that's used in the Bible is with David, King David, when he was asking God in prayer to allow him to build the temple, and then God rejected his prayer. The next occurrence is Solomon. He's the one that God allowed to build the temple. And so he had a first dedicatory prayer for the temple, and he is demonstrating the Old Testament pattern of praying, where they stood in prayer. Where in the New Testament, we kind of think kneeling is appropriate, which is good and hunky-dory, but on your face is a little bit better. But Paul said continuing instant in prayer. Okay, the third occurrence is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the guy that he was going to, you know, God, you know, said, you're dead. You know, Isaiah told him, you're a dead duck. And he's, oh, please, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And his, all his wife said, you got your life insurance policy paid up? No. Okay, pay it up. And so then he got 15 more years. So then he didn't have to pay life insurance. I mean, he could have bought the life insurance policy 6 months before he died. I'm sure his wives had him do that. Okay, but Hezekiah prayed. Okay, and that's where the sundial went backwards 10 degrees. That's quite a prayer. Okay, the next occurrence is Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah prayed on the spot instantly. That's an instant prayer. Paul said, praying constantly, instant in prayer. That's how most of our prayers are to be, is throughout the day. Okay? That's how our prayers are. Throughout the day, just talking up to God, you know, communicating with God throughout the day. You know, and all, that's how most of the praying should be done, where it's a continual communication. And that's why Paul said continuing instant in prayer, Romans 12, verse 12. Now, that's throughout the Bible. Now, in Daniel, he had prayer and supplication. Now, prayer and supplication, prayer is found over 130 times in the Bible. Prayer and supplication are paired together 23 times. Supplication is begging God about some request. Now, when Daniel did that in Daniel 9, he is prayer and supplication for the entire nation of Israel. Israel is in bondage to Babylon at the time. But his effort to do that, God gave him probably the greatest prophecy about God's calendar, Daniel 70th week. That was after prayer and supplication. That was the byproduct of prayer and supplication. Now, when he told Jeremiah, don't pray for Israel, don't pray for Judah, I'm not going to listen to you, he said he held two men up in high regards in the matter of prayer, Moses and Samuel, Jeremiah 15:1. He said, I don't care if Moses and Samuel pray for Judah, I'm not going to listen to them either. Now, come on, Moses prayed in Exodus 32, and 3,000 people, their lives were saved from one man praying. One man could have said to God, when God said, I'm going to wipe them out, he could have said, oh, yeah, go ahead. God said, I would have made a nation out of you. There would have been 3,000 dead people One man prayed. That's quite a bit of praying. And if you analyze his prayer, you'll see that he goes back to the word of God that he has available to him, and he relies upon that to appeal to God, and God repented. Can you imagine preaching a message and you actually hear the result? How would your preaching go? Well, God repented after I got done. That's something. Moses and Samuel. Okay, so in 1 Kings, if you would, let's try 1 Kings and look at the Old Testament pattern for prayer. Okay, so Solomon is now the new king, and as a new king, he is unsure of himself. He wants God to give him wisdom. And so he is at night praying to God because he's burdened about this new position of a king. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, here's what he asked God. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Okay, so there's his request. And God, and the speech, God called a speech, but he asked all through here, God called a speech, and he said, the speech pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked, there's our pray, this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life. So he asked for an understanding heart. That is a parallel of what Paul said in Ephesians 1:18. That your eyes of understanding be an enlightened understanding heart. So notice, he said, you didn't ask for a long life. He said, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any more, any among the kingdom kings like unto thee all thy days. So, under the Old Testament covenant, when a person lived righteously, okay, they weren't saved, they lived righteously, they met a qualification, if they asked God for riches, God, in essence, in that promise, was obligated to give it to them. Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all very wealthy men. Why? They lived righteously. This is why the three guys came to Job. They couldn't figure out why he lost his wealth, because under that covenant, if you lived right, you could get the wealth. That's why they assumed he was living wickedly. He was an exception of that time. Now, he got it back after God restored him. He could have asked for long life under the Old Testament, and he could have asked for the life of his enemies. Did not Jesus change that one and Paul change that one? In the New Testament, Paul said, pray for your enemies. Okay, so that's Old Testament. All these clowns on TV that are giving all these carnal Christians, I'm not saying they're saved or lost, giving these prayer promises of the Old Testament doctrine, are not telling these people about rightly dividing the word of truth. They are enriching themselves, but if you talk to the members in their church, they'll be poor as a church mouse. And when you are given a false hope from a misapplied promise, you talk about massive confusion and doubt. Yeah. An elderly lady in Rensselaer years ago gets her prayer cloth from Robert Tilton. He's a dude down in Texas. And if you take this prayer cloth, put it on your son, he's going to be healed. Well, she didn't put it in time because he died. If he would have just held out one more day, he was going to get healed, because Robert Tilton prayed over that prayer cloth after she sent her seed faith vow in. That poor lady was so confused. What do I do with this cloth? I said, I'll take it. Jerk. Yeah, Robert Tilton got exposed by, you know, legal stuff, but Yeah, he didn't tell those people why. He was enriching himself, living in his $2 to $3 million mansion.
Well, Jesus was rich. He had designer clothes because, you see, that coat had no seams in it, and that was very wealthy clothes, and so he obviously had... He was riding a donkey, pal. That wasn't a Mercedes of the day. His parents offered a turtle dove in sacrifice. That is their financial status, being born in a barn for the Lord Jesus. You see, and so these guys are enriching themselves at the expense of people who don't read the Bible.
Yeah. Okay, do you remember years ago, if you go to the Christian bookstore, you get a nice little, the prayer of Jabez. Remember that? The prayer of Jabez. It's two verses tucked inside that draggy part in 1 Chronicles about this guy and 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 this guy. And Jabez has a prayer to be blessed by God. And so the Christian bookstores made a bunch of money off of these plaques, the prayer of Jabez. And they didn't tell them that's Old Testament doctrine. And people are praying these things and not getting an answer. And then they doubt God. You need to doubt yourself. You see? Prayer promises. Let's try a few for you. Matthew 18, verse 19. Let's see how these work for you. Now, I'm not a person where I'm saying you limit yourself to Paul. And if the Spirit of God gives you a prayer promise of another age, take it. Take it. I believe you ought to pray about everything. And if you find a prayer promise in the Psalms and Proverbs and by Jesus and Matthew, take it. Okay? There are exceptions where the Lord will jump a dispensation, but not always. And when he doesn't answer what you think should have been promised, don't doubt him. Make sure you check it out. Matthew 18, 19, it says this. Jesus Christ speaking, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on the earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so dear, I want this Cadillac. So you agree, I agree, I want the Cadillac, you want the Cadillac. Actually, I want a Honda Gold. Well, I got that answer already. Okay, so how about this? We agree. Have you ever, I've done it. Why? Because the Lord might jump a dispensation. My wife and I have agreed on several things in prayer. Have we not got some things answered when we agreed on them? Yes. Does that cause me to doubt this? No. It makes me realize Jesus Christ wasn't talking to me. He was talking to Jewish apostles. And my faith in the Lord is not doubting on that one. If a person is going with that and they're going to bank on that and they don't get their request, you say, well, it doesn't say how much time is. Okay, put a time limit and see how that works. Matthew 21, verse 22, Jesus Christ said, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Okay, do you ever pray something and you believe God's going to do it? Now, my faith is like that one dad where his kid was possessed and the Lord said, I'm going to heal. You believe? He said, yeah, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's honesty. The three Hebrew children getting ready to throw in a fiery furnace. They had faith. They didn't have a positive attitude. They knew God could deliver them, but his deliverance might be at a frying pan. They had faith. You see, a lot of people think positive thinking or thinking God's going to answer the way I want it is faith. That's not faith. Okay, have you ever prayed for something you believe? Okay, have you ever prayed for rain and walked out the door with an umbrella in your hand? Believing. Who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to Jewish people. Under the Old Testament covenant. Let's try another one, John 14. Again, if the Spirit of God bears witness to your spirit, claim this promise, do it. I'm not saying don't. I'm saying do it. But if you don't get your answer, don't get mad at God. Okay, John 14, 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, now we got another thing we can throw in. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want that house. And I'm going to claim it and name it because Jesus said it. Well, if the Spirit bears witness, you get to the house, praise the Lord. If you don't get mad at him because he wasn't talking to you. He's talking Old Testament doctrine. He's talking to the apostles. John 16, verse 13, he says it again. John 16, 23. Some folks say, well, all the Bible is written to me. Yeah. We obey all the Bible. John 16, 23. And in that day, that ought to be give us some doctrine. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Have you ever asked in that name? Believed? Didn't get the answer? Don't blame God. Now, if the Spirit gives you the answer, he crossed over like he did for the woman of Canaan. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Covetous Christians view God as a bellboy. When I'd visit Jasper County Jail, guys, I'd come around the corner and I'd say, what's going on, guys? Hey, would you pray for me? And I said, what for? And they'd say, well, obvious. What for? What do they want me to pray for? They went out. And I just look at him and say, I'm sorry to tell you this, but God is not your bellboy. He's not. You are supposed to be his. And some of them quit asking me to pray for him. Why? Because that's reality. When a person is given this false hope, it gives fodder to the secularist. Humanist, get online, get on YouTube, type in unanswered prayer, and atheists have a ball with it. And you know the verses they give you? The exact ones I just gave you. The atheists get the biggest kick, they get the biggest charge out of that. And nobody's telling them about rightly dividing the word of truth. You see? And the devil's having a heyday. Now, again, if the Spirit of God does verify in your spirit, okay, like that woman of Canaan, when she came to Jesus, she had a demon-possessed daughter. The daughter had been playing Pokemon for a long time. And so she'd read, the Twilight series and all that stuff. And so she got possessed. And so she came to Jesus, begged Jesus to heal her. And he said, woman, I'm going to Jewish people. You Gentile dogs just need to go mind your own business. And she says, at least the dogs get the crumbs from the children of the master's table. And then the Lord said, okay, that's pretty good. I think I'll answer your prayer. He crossed over a dispensation there. Okay, so I'm saying claim it. But recognize, remember, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we go back to this book and we find out what it says. So if we go to the Apostle Paul, we can run several of them. Romans 15, verse 30. This is Paul who is asking the people in Rome to pray for him. It will be totally different than what you'd heard on Christian television. And the prayers that Paul will be giving us will be prayers about what you and I should be. What he wants us to become. He's not really concerned about our circumstances, about our vast ministry, about our bank account. He is more interested in who or what we are to be. Romans 15, 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that, okay, here's what I'm asking you, saints in Rome, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Okay, so what is Paul asking them to pray for? I need this four-wheel drive so that I could get to the, I need this nice car. No, here's what he's praying for. that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Those are the ones that instigated the legal problems he was going through. He said in 2 Thessalonians that God would deliver me from unreasonable, wicked men. So that's all he's asking. Please deliver me. Ask God to deliver me from unreasonable, wicked men. Next request, he says, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Second thing, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do this for the believers in Jerusalem, and I'm asking that they will accept it. They will accept this service. And then the third, then he said, that I may come unto you with all joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. That when I come to you, that we can be refreshed together so that we all can feel the will of God. Are those not good prayers? You know, oh, I want to feel better. Yeah, we all want to feel better. But maybe we're not eating the right things and there's a natural law. If we sow to our flesh corruption, we're going to reap corruption. Hate to throw that idea in there. If you would, Ephesians chapter 3. Why? Because that puts a responsibility back on us. Okay, now I've gone through Ephesians 1 briefly, so it had two basic outlines there for us. So you have in Ephesians 1, you have basically, very simplistically, God, please help me to learn the scriptures as a student. In chapter 3, verse 19, or verse 14 and 19, if you run it real quick, you'll see the punctuation is all one sentence. And this one, very simplistically, okay, the first one, help me to learn the scriptures as a student. The second one is help me to live the scriptures as a son. So he says, verse 40, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay, now here's his prayer. That Christ may dwell in your heart, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Is that not a good request? Okay, I have prayed, God, please help me learn the scriptures. Now my prayer is, God, please allow the spirit to strengthen my inner man so I have bigger shoulders, so I can carry this burden for you. So I could do what you want me to do. Stop doing what you don't want me to do. I cannot do that in the flesh. So I'm asking you in the spirit to give me strength to do that. You can come boldly to the throne of grace on that one. Next part of this outline. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know love of Christ which passes knowledge. Okay, so that's all that one request. What this is you personally, me individually, I know that Jesus Christ loves me. In Jude verse 22, it says, and some having compassion making a difference. We live in a society where the homes are so broken up, and dad is not what he's supposed to be. Mom's not what they're supposed to be. The kid doesn't know what love is. He is out there looking for somebody at least to care for him. In inner cities, they're running to the gangs. Why do they do that? Because they feel accepted and loved. And when you got people like that, they're like a leaky bucket. And it's like one drama to the next, and they're so unpredictable. Why? Is they don't feel that God loves them. Now, if a young person knows that a person, an adult, is real, they're not fake, and they know that you care for them, they are going to take an interest in that and want to try to please that party, which is good. But as people, we're going to let folks down because they're not going to interpret our love properly, because sometimes your love is you got to withdraw from people so that they learn to ride the bike on their own. Okay? And so, but yet, when you know the love of Jesus Christ because of salvation, the breadth, the depth, the height, the length of Jesus Christ, I know that he loves me. Who cares what anybody else thinks? I know that personally. That's a prayer Paul is praying for. He said, well, so-and-so don't like you. Who cares? Jesus Christ loves me. See, that's the prayer he's praying. That you personally, where people are so unstable, up and down, up and down, that's what they're looking for, that. But you get it from Jesus Christ. Then he says, in that second part of verse 9, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the ultimate goal right there. The fullness of God. So he's got the four that's in there. I think in verse 16, inner man strengthened. Verse 17, knowing that Christ dwells in you. Verse 17. And then knowing that he loves you, you're grounded in that love. And then that you're filled with the fullness of God. Then in chapter 6, verse 18. This one is, the first one in Ephesians is learn the word of God. The second one is live the word of God. And the third one is labor in the word of God. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and so forth and so on. Those are specific prayers. Notice Paul's prayers aren't worried about our circumstances or our personal fleshly desires. He wants us, God's goal, what's God's goal? When you're at the judgment seat of Christ. Colossians chapter 4, when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, God's goal is that you're standing there perfect and complete. And our circumstances and how we respond to that is what's getting us there. We may think our circumstances are hindering that, but when we're going through a rough time, maybe we ought not pray for God to remove this trouble we're having. Maybe he should be praying for us to give us stronger backs and bigger shoulders to carry this burden for him. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That... Okay, here's why I preach, how I preach, why I preach, and all the areas I preach, that, so at the judgment seat, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That's the goal. That's my goal looking down there. That's my ultimate goal, down there. Now, we have some hindrances, and the last prayer Paul mentioned is in 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay, the hindrances often, sometimes are, depending on what country a person lives in. Obviously, Paul was ministering in Asia Minor, and boy, he was getting harassed not only by the religious leaders, but the civil authorities. And so he said to Timothy, here's what you need to do, Tim. He said, I exhort therefore, 1 Timothy 2:1, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all in authority. What do we pray for them? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Okay, that's like, okay, go street preaching. Lord, I'm asking that any civil authorities that might hinder us, I'm praying that they would allow us the liberty to fulfill your will, maybe on this sidewalk, in this street, to pass out tracts to honor you. I'm asking you that they, in our country, that they recognize their lower position and our higher position. Sometimes you got to kind of ask questions to get them to understand that. And why? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 3. Those are specific. Do we even pray those? We're too busy. I need my bank account. It's all fake anyway. You know, it's just a facade. They're living a facade. And the church now is living a facade. And the only ones who are getting rich in these carnal churches is the guy at the top. It's a pyramid scheme. Is what they're doing. And the thing is Jesus taught his apostles how to pray. John the Baptist taught his how to pray. And Paul taught us the same thing. It's just that Paul is focusing on the inner man. Where in the Old Testament he was focusing more on our circumstances because of the time period and everything. Should we not pray this way as parents and especially as grandparents? That would help our grandchildren more than anything, as we would pray as Paul taught us how to pray. That'd be much better than, oh God, give me this cell phone that I want. Or this or that. That's Paul teaching us how to pray. To honor Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord says, or Paul said in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his appearance. But in our time capsule, all your Christian novels have a happy ending in this life. That's not reality. And Romans 8:28, the foundation of that is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where all things will work together for good. There's a lot of things now that, you know, I'll pray in Jesus' name. My wife and I will agree, and we don't get an answer. We don't wonder, why, Lord, well, I know it's a different age. Okay, so I understand. When I'm there at the judgment seat of Christ and I look back on that prayer that I prayed in Jesus' name, agreeing and not getting the answer, now I'm a little frustrated, but then I will say, well, I'm so glad you didn't answer that then. You helped me out here rather than here. You see? And because that's what the Lord's looking at. That's how Paul taught us how to pray. You say, look at the way Paul taught us how to pray. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd enlighten our eyes. I ask that the Spirit of God would strengthen our inner man and that we would follow the will of God so that someday at the judgment seat, in a miraculous way, we could stand there perfect and complete. Lord, that's the goal, and can't do it in the flesh, can't do it. I know I can't do it. I know it's impossible. I can't do it. But you can do it through us, each and every one of us. Help some that are struggling with that idea of love, that they can recognize that Jesus Christ loves them and saved them. And they can rest in that and be confident in that. And when circumstances don't line up, we can say, well, it's what the Lord wants right now. Lord, give me big shoulders. Help me to stay stable, focused on Jesus Christ. Well, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. I would dare say this is Paul showing us how to pray effectively in this age. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus taught his. And Paul taught us. He taught us. It's in there. We just got to find it. And I do believe the greatest prayer you can pray for your loved ones, saved or lost, is God, please open their eyes to the Scriptures. Open their eyes. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for Paul's testimony. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his outlines that he's given. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to follow these patterns. And you did say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know you're talking about Elijah. But it's a universal idea that our prayers can be effective when they're scriptural. And I just pray you'd help us to do that by your power, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.